As we come to consider God's Word, would you pray with me that God would bless as we hear His Word preached this morning? Let's pray. Father, as we come to Your Word today, we do ask that You would send Your Spirit. Father, in our weakness and frailty, we need to experience the work of Your Spirit in our lives, to open our ears, to soften our hearts, and indeed to enable us to do what You call us to do. Father, we're asking that You would come by Your Spirit, meet us in Your Word, that You would make it a means of grace to us, that through it we would grow spiritually, come to know Christ better, to love You more deeply. So we ask You to speak to us today in Christ's name. Amen. Today is the last day of our 50-day spiritual adventure. Over the past 7 Sundays, we have talked about how to stand tall against fears with God's help, the fears that grip our soul, terrorism and war, financial insecurity, rejection and betrayal, skeletons in the closet, failure and disgrace, disease and death, paralyzing what-ifs. Our topic today seems to exit this adventure on a rather pessimistic path. And notice the topic: stand tall against the fear of gathering doom. Gathering doom. It sounds like something James Earl Jones should say with reverb. Gathering doom. Take your insert and read. We'll see in this paragraph on the front of that what we're referring to. Some people prefer not to think about the future, it says. The problems of the world are too overwhelming. They figure it's just a matter of time before some rogue nation gets its hands on nuclear weapons. And issues like global warming, AIDS, international terrorism, destruction of rainforests, massive oil spills, human trafficking, retreating glaciers, tribalism and wars, new infectious diseases, depletion of fisheries, illegal drugs, wildlife extinction, acute freshwater shortages, and increasing disparities between the rich and the poor, whether that's nations or people, only depress them more. The fear of gathering doom. It's different things for different people. Some of us in this room would not fear some of the problems mentioned in this paragraph, dismissing them as unfounded or perhaps as politically correct. But I dare say that sitting in a church located in a community that is predominantly Republican, that not a few of you envisioned doomsday scenarios should John Kerry have been elected, and breathed a huge sigh of relief when he conceded the election on Wednesday morning. So let me tell you that others have similar sinking feelings when they think about some of these issues. And certainly some of them are very real. A rogue nation with nuclear weapons, or worse yet, a terrorist with a dirty bomb. AIDS, yes, but other sexually transmitted diseases as well. Divisions around the world. Tribalism and wars, they describe it as factions, people groups fighting against one another, wars that have gone on for centuries and seem to have no solutions. Illegal drugs that permeate our schools and prey upon our young people, and the list goes on and on. But the threats that are listed on the insert and the ones that we're thinking about initially are not nearly as great a threat to America and to our future as are the threats from within. We live in a nation that tolerates abortion, that embraces sexual immorality in all kinds of ways, that spends millions of dollars each year on pornography, that pursues the idol of materialism, and that stands idly by as the family unit disintegrates around us. In addition to that, more and more each year attempts are made to marginalize any who hold to absolutes and to values. And evangelical Christians like us are increasingly characterized as bigots and extremists and religious fanatics, as dangerous as any terrorist. A ban on partial birth abortion, a few Supreme Court nominations, and a president who, from all outward appearances, seems to have a personal relationship with God may delay the inevitable. But a nation that continues to turn its back on God, to live in violation of His commandments, to move religious discussion out of the public forum and instead exalt the human spirit, will eventually meet with His judgment. Now, I know I won't win any popular contests or elections painting a gloomy picture of America's future like I have. But if we're going to face the fears that grip our souls, one of those fears is, or ought to be, for the future of our country. So how do we stand tall against the fear of gathering doom? How do we overcome the gloomy clouds of pessimism that gather in our minds when we think of the deep-seated problems that run rampant in our country? And what hope can we have in a world that becomes increasingly antagonistic to our faith? Let me give you a quick hint. Our hope does not rest in any politician that we vote into office, but in a king who exercises his office apart from the popular vote of the peoples of the earth. Our optimism does not grow from a confidence in the human spirit, but from the Holy Spirit who has been left as a deposit guaranteeing our future. And our prospects for that bright future do not rest in the returns from any election, but in the return of the King. Because our salvation will be complete when Jesus returns, and that's the hope that Peter points us to in verse 5 of the text that we have read this morning. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We are being shielded until this particular event happens, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time when Jesus comes. Then our salvation in all of its fullness will be completed. And we will realize what God has done for us. Our salvation will be complete. What we began at the moment of conversion, when our hearts were initially changed, will be complete with glorification as our souls are made perfect, as we will no longer be able to sin, as our bodies will be raised from the dead, unable to die again, fit for eternity in a perfect place called heaven. Our salvation will be complete when Jesus returns. Well, what is the basis of our confidence to say that? Peter reflects on several different reasons why we can trust in that. First of all, God gave us a living hope through Jesus' resurrection. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through our new birth, we entered into a new spiritual life. As God made us alive when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, God gave us a new spiritual life into a living hope as a result of His great mercy. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He gave us birth through the Holy Spirit into a living hope that the God who made our souls alive will also raise our bodies, even as He has demonstrated that He will do through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we can know that because we are in Him and united to Him by faith, that because He rose from the dead, it will happen to us as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, Paul writes, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. It hasn't happened yet, but it is certain that it will, because it has happened to Jesus and because we are united to him. Sometimes our sons laugh at us as Amy and I show one sign of old age or another, the inability to get up quickly or to remember something. And we will look at them and say, it's going to happen to you someday. It's guaranteed it's coming. In the same way, we are guaranteed that what happened to Christ will happen to us because we belong to him. Romans 8:11 says that the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. We have the Spirit in us who gave us this new birth into this living hope, who reminds us that as Christ was raised from the dead, so also we will be raised from the dead. It will happen. And so God guarantees that we are heirs as his children. Verse 4 goes on and tells us another benefit of this new birth. Not only is it a new birth into a living hope, but it's a new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. We are born again into a living hope of eternal life, and into an inheritance. We are born into the family of God. We are co-heirs with Christ, and it is guaranteed to us by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul in Ephesians 1 says, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. The Holy Spirit is in us a deposit, a guarantee, like earnest money that we put down to guarantee something. It would be refunded in case the deal falls through. Well, with God, the deal never falls through. The Holy Spirit is earnest. It's a deposit. He is in our lives to guarantee that God will not fail, that he guarantees that we are heirs along with Christ because we are children of God, being born into his family. And because of that, God guards us until heaven by our faith. Verse 5 says that through faith we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. You have to ask yourself the question as you read through those words quickly, well, what is it that shields us? Is it our faith that shields us, or is it God's power? And the answer is obviously that it's God's power that shields us, but that we take hold of that shield by faith. God is our bodyguard. He is the protector of our souls. It is his power that shields us, but we must stay by him. Like a child whose father tells him, stay by me right here, hold my hand, and you'll be safe. When they're walking through a crowd, God calls us to stand next to him, shielded by his power, taking a hold of his hand by faith, trusting him to protect us. Ephesians 6 gives us that picture as it talks about the shield of faith and the armor of God. It tells us to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. God calls us to do our part, to take up the shield of faith. And then through his power we are protected until Christ comes. Jesus promised us this too in John chapter 6. He says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus will not lose us along the way. Of those who look to the Son and believe in him, none will fail to enter heaven. God has given us this great gift. He has given us new life, through a new birth, into a living hope, into a new family, with an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and we are guaranteed that we'll be protected all the way. And how should we respond? First of all, we should receive that gift by faith. If you have not trusted in Christ and not have received this gift that He offers to you of eternal life, then I urge you today to do so, to turn from your sin and trust in Him. If you'd like to talk more about that, there's a place on your welcome card in your program where you can check and say, I'd like to know more about how to become a Christian. We'd be glad to talk to you about that. If you already accepted that gift, then have the response that Peter had as he begins this paragraph in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why praise God? Because everything comes from Him. It's a gift. He's the one who raised Christ from the dead. He's the one who raised us from our spiritual death. He is the one who gave us new birth into a living hope. So we ought to worship Him. And public worship on Sundays and private worship throughout the week, giving Him praise and glory. Offering ourselves, our lives as a living sacrifice, which Paul says is a spiritual act of worship. That in everything we do, we give glory to God. And then respond by trusting Him. By grabbing a hold of His hand by faith and believing that He protects us. Verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It is in those trials that we fear most that we will be lost along the way. And it's in those trials that God calls us to reach up and to grab His hand and to stay close by and by faith to be shielded by His power. God will bring us through suffering. He will not lose us. But why does it happen? It happens because our salvation is being completed until Jesus returns. It will be complete when He returns, but until then it is being completed. We are in the process now. Verse 9 says, you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The Bible talks about salvation in different tenses. It says that we have received a salvation. Beginning at the moment of conversion, at the moment when we were born again, at the moment of our new birth, our salvation was guaranteed. And yet Scripture can say that we will receive salvation. That when Jesus returns, it will be complete. And yet it also says that we are receiving salvation. That we're in the process of God finishing what He has begun. And like the finish on a fine wood, the layers of varnish gradually protect and bring out the beauty and luster of the wood. God is perfecting and finishing and bringing out the beauty of Christ in our souls. And what is it that God uses to finish us? To bring out the Christ-likeness in us? Peter says it's trials. But he tells us about a faith that endures trials. He says that faith that endures trials is refined like gold. In verse 6 and 7. Though you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. You see, you can refine gold, you can make it absolutely pure. But it will not last. Ultimately, it will decay, and one day it won't matter anymore. He says your souls are of greater worth. And God is in the process of refining them. And when He is through with that process of finishing and bringing out the Christ-likeness in you, you will never perish. That beauty will last forever. Faith that endures trials is refined like gold, but it's more precious than gold because it lasts forever. And faith that endures trials is revealed as genuine. So that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. Trials prove that our faith is genuine as we endure them. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. God enables us to persevere, but as He preserves us through our trials, it demonstrates that we belong to Him, that we are really His, that we are being refined and purified. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, illustrated different responses to His Word. By the way, seed responds, and He says, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is like the man who hears the Word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the Word, he quickly falls away. You see, when we persevere under trial, we demonstrate that we are not that seed that has no root, that is shallow, that will fall away at the first sign of resistance. We show that God is at work in our life. He is preserving us, and that He will take us all the way to heaven. Enduring trial reveals that our faith is genuine. Then faith that endures trials causes reverence for God. As God refines us and purifies us and preserves us and finishes us, verse 7 goes on to say that it results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Why praise to God? Because it is only because He has held us by the hand. It is only because He gave us the gift and preserved us all the way to heaven that we made it there. And we will recognize that it's His power that held on to us, not our power that held on to Him, so that He can be glorified and praised. And finally, faith that endures trials loves a Redeemer who is glorified. Verse 8. Such a tender verse, Peter says, though you have not seen Him, speaking of this Christ who is to be revealed, though you have not seen Him, because He has already gone into heaven, you love Him. We love Him because He paid the price to purchase us from our sin. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. You've embraced the gospel by faith. And because of that, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our inexpressible joy comes from focusing on a Christ who is already in heaven, a Christ who has already suffered for our sin, a Christ who has been raised from the dead, a Christ who is there in heaven preparing a place for you, a Christ who suffered for you and who longs for you to be with Him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes on what is unseen. We fix our eyes on an unseen Savior who suffered for us, who rose again from the dead so that we could have new life and a guarantee that we would be raised from the dead, who has gone before us to bring us to heaven. One day we will see Him when He returns. And it is that unseen upon which we focus. To endure through the trials and the gathering doom of this life. It is that inexpressible and glorious joy that I saw on Ginger's face when her mother went to be with the Lord. Hours after she had departed to be with her Savior, the joy was clearly inexpressible and glorious for one reason only, and that is that their eyes were fixed on what was unseen. Brothers and sisters, as you go into a world where there is an increasing antagonism toward our faith, where there's a sense of gathering doom, the application for this week is to begin to allow everything that occurs in your life that is painful, every headline that you see, perhaps every siren that you hear, to cause your thoughts to gravitate to how different it will be when Jesus comes. This that I am enduring will be gone. This world will be put right. Death and mourning and crying and pain will be no longer. And that is our glorious hope. As you go through the pain of life, allow that pain to push your thoughts towards heaven. Allow those thoughts to go to the persecuted around the world. And I'm not saying minimize your own pain. There's nothing I hate more than that. Well, you know, if you're feeling bad, think about somebody who's feeling worse. That's not what I'm saying. Your own pain is real. And God has brought it into your life to teach you and to train you and to refine you and to finish you and to polish you and to bring out the Christ-likeness in you. But at the same time, sometimes that can remind us to pray for those who are suffering and to join in supporting them. Fix your eyes on one whom you have not seen, but love. Be filled with that inexpressible joy that comes from focusing not on what is seen, but on what is unseen and what is eternal. And then you can have hope to face the gathering antagonism of our world. Because we can stand tall against that increasing antagonism by looking forward to Jesus' return and trusting in God's power to complete His plan for the salvation of His people. I entitled the sermon, Doomsday Scenario. For a believer, there is none. For the worst that can happen is that at the end of the world, we are ushered into the presence of the Savior we have never seen to be with Him forever. Come, Lord Jesus.